So I've been starting to watch a mini-series called John Adams. I think it's on, I'm not sure anymore, I think it's on HBO. And it details the early development of our country, of the United States, during, at least starting at the War of Independence, during when the Declaration of Independence was signed and ratified. And I've only made it a few episodes in, but it's interesting to see the context of our early forefathers that kind of began and started this country, to see, you know, how they were, how they lived, how they dealt with, you know, the occupation of England. And it's even interesting, most of it's CGI, but kind of get a glimpse of what the country looked like in the 1700s. You know, the Declaration of Independence laid the groundwork for our country, the United States of America, and at least up to what I had read or what I've seen in this miniseries, that's where I got to when the 13 colonies and representatives ratified this document. And its desire was to become, for this budding, this early nation, to become free and independent from Great Britain. Great Britain at that time was, you know, the king was, you know, the early states thought it was very tyrannical what Britain was doing, so they declared their independence from England. And I want to begin by reading some of the, I think it's the second paragraph, or some of the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. It states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." You know, one of the great fallacies of this document is contained in that paragraph. And while God is mentioned as the originator of unalienable rights, He isn't mentioned as the one who secures these rights. And reading that again, "To secure these rights, governments, not man, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." Man leading man was the basis of how this country, the rules were instituted in this country. And we know throughout history, throughout the history of God's people, what happens when countries, when God's people do not look towards Him. Now there was a focus, you know, more so than, definitely more so than we see today in our country, towards the Creator, towards God. People understood the Bible, people lived by biblical principles, and yet the basic tenets were that man would be able to vote themselves into positions, and through this declaration, through our Constitution, would be able to make this a great country. And it has, but it has for different reasons. You know, the great Israelite nations throughout the world, including Great Britain, including all of these nations, their might has been determined, and they have been allowed to succeed because of the blessings to Abram. God allowed all of these nations for a time to flourish, to fulfill those promises to Abram. And He gave us all of these great lands because of those promises. There's nothing that us as a people have done that could qualify ourselves, other than through our wars that have done nothing other than to create more and more wars. It was because God promised a man millennia ago what He would do, and He followed through with that. And you know, God would have undoubtedly continued pouring out those blessings, pouring out what He had promised Abraham on us as a people, if we would obey Him. But we know, as we see in our current society, mankind, especially in this country, has thrown God out. We no longer look to God as the reason for these blessings, we look to our own gods. You know, our church has the focus of continuing to preach the gospel until Christ returns. And we aren't alone. There are other churches of God that still have some of this focus, but that is what we are called to do. But as evidenced by the reaction of many, many people that listen to us, that hear this word, this age doesn't care about the word of God. Although we still will be proclaiming this, mankind just doesn't seem to be listening. There aren't droves and droves of people coming to understanding of God. Mankind in general, and especially this Israelite nation that had the blessings, that were supposed to be God's people, just don't care about God any longer. You know, mankind in our own inner human nature, that is in all of us, tell us that above all else, we can determine our best interests. Typically, that's what we seek for. We try to determine how it is that we can do the best things we can for ourselves. And that is completely against everything that God is about. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17 for proof that that ideal, that method of looking out for our best interests, is completely wrong. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart, our heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, man without God has always sought after our own will. And that seeking after our own will leads to one place. It leads to death. It does not lead to life everlasting. God sends his prophets, and the people fail to heed them. Israel fails to listen continuously to God's prophets. God sends his son, and as prophesied, Christ knew what would happen to him. He knew what was required of him, and it will be touched upon today on this topic as well. And what does mankind do to God's son? They kill him. You know, popular religion today, as we look at these big mega churches and these grand places that profess God, distance themselves from God in every way that possible. Because they are self-seeking. They seek to keep themselves alive, keep themselves better, to keep their people happy. But it's all under the guise of helping mankind, doing great works to this world so that God's word will spread, so that God's way of life will become an Eden almost. But that thinking is based upon self-will. Thinking that way is godless. And again, that way of life leads to one place, and it's not to life everlasting, it's to death. Because, and this is the key of why these great, great movements of Christianity, as most would call themselves, why they don't work is because God is not subject to man's will. And these great changes, these great churches, this great idea, what is called, what the world calls Christianity, is just that. It is based upon the will of man. And having this attitude, continuing with this attitude, leads to one thing. It leads to self-justification. Justification that our own likes, our own well-being, is foremost, more important than God's well-being and God's will. You know, mankind seeks freedom, and we have always, generally as mankind, sought after our own desires first. But you know, when confronted with the folly of this approach, we do everything to justify our righteousness in what we're doing as being correct. He's speaking mostly to people that God has been working with in the past. And this idea began not long after man was created and placed upon this earth. In Genesis 3, in verse 10, so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." And this is Adam. "And I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "This woman who you gave to me, she gave me the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Mankind from the beginning has been blaming somebody else when they are shown that their actions are wrong. And it doesn't, within their lifetime, in Genesis 4 and verse 9, over chapter, their children, or their son. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Again, I'm not responsible for this. I'm justifying my own actions because I'm thinking about my own well-being first and foremost. Well, this skipping way ahead to Acts 5, this attitude did not change. It did not change even with those who were given even a greater opportunity of having God's Spirit working with them. Acts 5, in verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And that was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.'" You know, just because we can find somebody else to agree with our self-justification, to agree with what we believe in this world that is not godly, doesn't make it right. And most religion today is based just upon that principle. People agreeing to go against, in subtle ways, maybe being deceived, but people agreeing to change things, to change parts of the Holy Scripture, the holy understanding that God has given those he has called out, to change that for their own benefit. So what is our proclivity then? Can we justify our own ideas and actions? You know, Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 16. "Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself?" When our own understanding tries to circumvent the plain understanding of God, its end result is destroying ourselves. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You know, just because what we do when we self-justify, when we justify our own actions that aren't godly, just because that doesn't lead to instantly being caught or instantly being pointed out as it being wrong, does not make it right. And yet that's continuously how the base human nature in us all, that we are all, those of us with God's Spirit that we are working to overcome, that's kind of the base instinct mankind falls to. You know, the world still turns, life still goes on, even when we're disobeying God and seeking after our own will. Matthew 25 Matthew 25 and starting in verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and in my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even that he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But why? Why is there such strict judgment for those that do not add to, do not grow the Holy Spirit that is given to each of us? You know, we can come up with excuses of why we aren't letting this Spirit within us grow, but that's not going to be enough. That is just justifying our own lack of action. And in the end, if we do nothing with this Spirit that God has given to us, we will be like that unprofitable servant. And there's a reason for this. Proverbs 21, of why it's so easy for us to backpedal, to turn after we have put our plow to the ground. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. We all think we know better, unless we're being led by God. Then we are supposed to be changing. We're supposed to be letting God lead us, letting God change us, so that we don't have that base human instinct. Proverbs 30 and verse 12. Proverbs 30 and verse 12, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. The world sees itself as right. But God sees this world, this godless world, as filthiness. You know, the warning of what we can begin to believe when we are self-justified, when we take on that destructive personality, is warned in Romans 1. We're given a warning about this attitude. Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This is talking about people with the have been given God's Spirit. Their vision was darkened. What was once lightened up to them. What was the vision that was open to them has been darkened. They are fools when they resort back to their own justified means. Now, we must not forget that the grace, which is just unmerited favor in God's eyes to you and me, when that which is God has extended to every one of us, freely given it to each of us, when that concept of grace is foreign to people who rely on their own self-justification, if that becomes our outlook, then we lose the whole purpose of God justifying us. We lose the whole purpose of that grace that has pardoned us for our sins. Ezekiel 33 and in verse 12, God giving out this free pardon to us that's completely unmerited on our part is thought of by the world as even unfair, as not something that goes along with mankind without God's Spirit leading them. Ezekiel 33 and verse 12, "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous man, or when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, this way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to your own ways. God's people, Israel, thought that unfair. That somebody could truly repent, and God would see that. God would allow them not to suffer, especially speaking to us, we would not suffer because of our sins. The pronouncement of death because of sin does not apply to us while we are justified, while we are not sinning, while we continue to seek after God. But isn't that a theme we hear from many Bible detractors today? God is a cruel God, just based upon the Old Testament. You know, if God were real, how could he let the suffering going on in this world happen? Obviously, he's not real. Obviously, he's not who Christians profess him to be, because there is so much suffering in this world. You know, while those arguments and many like it are baseless and full of hyperbole, they can still have an effect on you and I if we surround ourselves by that kind of attitude. It's the reason we are told to stand outside of this world, stand outside of the influences, and don't associate with those that have that kind of a mind, that think God is unfair, that think God is cruel because of how he doles out his grace and how he doles out his forgiveness of our sins. You know, doubting God for not answering us in our time or fulfilling the desires that we have, whether it's anything we pray for, if we're not getting the answer we think we should have, can lead us into a subtle yet unmistakably self-reliant attitude. And our desire in fulfilling our will can creep into our focus more than our desire of fulfilling God's will. And that will lead us to lose our focus, to lose the state of grace and the state of justification that we are in. You know, for you and me, once we are satisfied by our own self-justification, once we begin to believe our own lies after we have been called, we are subject to losing all that we have built up. Like we read in Ezekiel, it doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter how righteous we have lived, if we fail to live up to what God is doing for us, for the state that God has put us in because He has forgiven us of our sins, if we forget that, all that we have built up is lost. Romans 6 and verse 23. See what it is to exemplify this idea that sin leads to death. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what it is, brethren, this grace, this unmerited pardon that God has given to each one of us that have been called is a gift. You know, our will is not God's will. We must always be aware of that as we tread through this Christian path. You know, our will always try to circumvent God's will in our hearts. That's our human nature speaking. That's what we have should have buried at baptism, coming back up. It is enmity against God. And David understood this idea quite well. In Psalm 50, in verse 21. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. You know, we can begin to think that God's will is whatever we desire for ourselves, and that will lead to death. We have to always focus on, and based upon Scripture, that's how we understand what God's will is. If we lose that focus, we lose the state that we are all in of having our sins forgiven for us and giving and removing that penalty of sin, of death. When we approach this stage of thinking, we lose our spiritual comprehension. At that point, we only have physical means of understanding God. And that kind of understanding doesn't lead to eternal life. The Jews of Christ's time that rejected his teachings, that heard Christ, that understood some of what Christ is saying, those that rejected that teaching had that same outlook. I want to read something out of one of our booklets that sums it up a lot better than I can. And it's Paul's letter to the Galatians, How to Understand It. And I failed to write down the page numbers on this. You can do an easy search in our new search tab to find it. Now begin, if we want to keep the law like Jews did, then we are subject to all of it, no longer under God's grace. We're saying to God, we don't need his forgiveness. Beginning with the next verse, Paul returns to the false concept of physical circumcision as a requirement for our justification. He states in Galatians 5, 2 and 4, and I'll read this. And I think we had it in the authorized. I'm reading out of the New King James. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. In these verses, continuing in the booklet, in these verses, Paul addresses those who are teaching the Galatians that they must be circumcised to obtain justification and salvation. But Paul says in verse 2 that if the Galatians feel that they must be circumcised for their salvation, then Christ will profit them nothing, and they have rejected grace. He then argues that if they think they must be circumcised as necessary prerequisites for their justification, then they would be duty-bound to keep all of the law. They could never sin, as one sin would make them unjust or unrighteous. But in trying to do this, they reject God's grace, the need for God's help and forgiveness. Circumcision as a part of the law of Moses would be useless, even in the thinking of those advocating it, unless all of the law, including all of the rituals, washings, and sacrifice, were also kept. In other words, those who insisted on circumcision as a necessary prerequisite for justification and salvation would be inconsistent unless they also taught the necessity to keep all the law, including all of the temporary sacrifices, rituals, and washings. In trying to do this on their own, which attempt is designed to failure, they fell from grace. They rejected God's forgiveness for their sins. You know, true freedom cannot be obtained by self-will, by self-justifying our actions. In fact, the world doesn't really understand what true freedom is without God opening their minds. And not many in this world have their minds opened by God. Very few have been given that opportunity. You know, we are subject to the penalty of sin if we continue to live by our own standards, if we fall back into our own standards after we have been shown true standards and a true way of life. You know, only by the grace of God that can we have our minds opened and be forgiven of our sins. And that forgiveness of our sins is true freedom. It is freedom from death. And being in this state, being in a state where we have been forgiven of our sins, that we are working every day and asking for forgiveness of our sins every day, this grace that God has given to us, this puts us into a state of godly justification. And that's what I want to talk about next. You know, godly justification is not hinged upon physical adherence to the law, nor to our own perceptions guiding us. Justification comes from God and God alone. To be justified means to be pronounced not guilty. Not because we haven't done wrong or sinned against God, but because we have been forgiven by God for the sins we have committed. Romans 3 and verse 23. Romans 3, starting at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. You know, Paul goes on to show exactly why we have been justified by God's grace. In Romans 5, a few chapters ahead, Romans 5 and verse 9. The whole purpose that Christ was here on earth. Romans 5 and 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Because of what Christ did, we have this grace, we have this opportunity to not be under the penalty of death. And the forgiveness of our sins and pronouncement by God that we are in a state of a godly justified state has a few very important conditions that must be understood by all of those of us with God's Spirit, especially by us, because if we fail to retain this state, we will be liable for the sins we commit. And we will be liable for committing the unpardonable sin if we walk away from that which God has given to us freely through His Spirit. You know, if we hope to stay in a state of godly justification, one, we cannot justify ourselves. And that's the first point. We cannot justify our own actions. Luke 16, in verse 15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." In Luke 18, and in verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility. We cannot, once we start justifying our own actions, we lose humility. We become like that Pharisee and not like that sinner, that tax collector. Another point is the law by itself cannot justify us. Romans 3, verse 20. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The same concept in Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And back a chapter, again, the same concept. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's faith that sustains us in this state. Not our own merits, but faith in God that keeps us in a justified state. And the third point, we must keep the law in order to stay in a state of justification. See, the law, as we read, cannot justify us. Justification is a gift from God, and it comes only from God. But the law is necessary for us to understand sin and what it is and how to avoid it. Without the law, we can easily remove ourselves from this state of justification. In Romans 2, Romans 2 and 13, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. In Romans 3 and verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. fourth point that I talked a little bit about or referred to is that it takes faith to be justified. Romans 4, starting in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, and not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So why is faith so important? You know, one who has faith in God desires to follow after God's will. And that person only sins because of the weakness of the flesh, because of our own struggles and our own trials. But that faith that we have to have will continually help us to strive to follow God, to not give up, to stay in this state of justification. You know, one who doesn't have faith, one who lets it slip away and doesn't continually build it up, is guilty of self-justification, because that's the only way that you can lose your faith, when you start forgetting why it is that you are forgiven of sins. When you forget that it is a gift that God has given to us, that we do not merit. You know, they are people that get into that attitude, like the world today, that know better than God, who deny that God and seek every path possible that leads away from God. And they're going to be deceived, but they have let themselves get into that state. They have only faith in themselves, only faith in mankind, only faith in things they can see, not in things that they have to believe. You know, true faith can only come from God. It's not something that mankind has innately built into himself, but it is something that we can build within ourselves if we try, if we work. Galatians 5, verse 22. And that faith that we're building in within ourselves is necessary to stay in this state of justification before God, to not be liable for the sins that we commit or have committed. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That is one of the keys of the Spirit of God. You know, very few in the world have achieved true freedom, which is freedom from the penalty of sin. Now, that state of being can only be understood and achieved by those that God has freely given this opportunity to. And that state can only be sustained by correctly adhering to God's laws. And true freedom does not exist outside of a godly context. Mankind cannot know true freedom without God involved. And because everything the world professes to be freedom, everything the world does so is to enlighten itself, its own self. And everything that is, everything that this world has come up with that is outside of God is still in subjection to sin and is still going to have to pay for that by death. Now, brethren, we have been justified, each of us, having repented of our sins, has been freed from the penalties of our sins because of this wonderful gift of God's grace. So, brethren, let's make sure that we are doing everything to remain in that state of freedom.